Our passage today is going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles there. I'm just going to unlock here. So before we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to actually jump over to Matthew chapter 6 here in a few minutes. But by way of introduction to our passage, there were a couple of things that I really wanted to spend time with talking about, and that's the principles of giving. And I think if we spend a little bit of time today on the principles of what giving is all about and what it is not, it's going to help enlighten what we are seeing and what's unfolding before us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I just need to do one last thing here and bring up my notes. Those are probably going to help me today. All right. So, the subject of giving. This is not a subject that we actually talk very often on from a public platform. And there's good reason for that. Actually, to be honest with you, I am a little bit afraid to take up this subject. Because I don't in any way want to be attached to convincing or browbeating or putting pressure on the Lord's people to give and to give abundantly. That's not my place. And the churches today really abuse that. So I'm going to do something today that I have actually never done before in a message, and that is I'm going to give you a disclaimer. And actually, this was so important to me for transparency's sake and for the importance of the subject that I actually wrote this disclaimer down. I've never done this before, but that's how afraid of the subject I really am. And I'm going to read that to you because I think it sets the tone of not only of this passage and the importance of assembly giving, but it also, to a sense, at least in my opinion, kind of pulls me away from any concern that might rise that I'm asking for money, and that I am not. So I wrote this. It is of the highest importance this morning to be clear about the intentions behind today's message in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What drives today's sermon is not in any way linked to pressuring the Lord's people into giving money to the church. Neither is this a message in any way to solicit the Lord's people's resources in any measure for this church. We come upon this message today because it falls within the natural progression of our series in 2 Corinthians. Every few months, during one of our elders' meetings, we realize the need to begin moving forward and preparing for the next series of ministry, beyond the current series that is still in progress, which is in 2 Corinthians, and we'll be doing so again very soon. It is, however, of equal importance to teach the truth of Scripture as it really is, unchained from the compromises of diluted theology that pads the bank accounts and the pockets of so many so-called preachers and churches today. Again, we are here today on the subject of giving by means of the natural progression of 2 Corinthians, and now we have come to chapters 8 and 9. That is my disclaimer to this message today. I really don't want to be linked to anyone feeling like this today's message is a means of trying to collect money from the Lord's people. I think you know my heart, and I think you would know that that is not at all the intention of this message today. But there are principles. There are very solid principles in the Word of God about the responsibility that each of us have to give, and to give financially and to give in other ways to the work of the Lord. So we're going to look at that today in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The subject of teaching and exhorting Christians is not often approached in assemblies because of the abuses and the misuses of the money spent and the means by which they procure those monies. which in many churches there are some crazy tactics to raise funds for the church's bank account. Again, I'm not wanting to be a part of any of that. I have serious resentment. I really do. When it comes to giving and the tactics, the high-pressure tactics that are being used today to raise money in the churches. But I have an even more serious and a higher resentment than that for the prosperity gospel message that is out there and circulating in so many churches, led by corrupt men in the faith, such as Joel Osteen, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Copeland, and Kenneth Hagin. These are men who use tactics and high-pressure schemes to convince people to give money to prosper the work of the gospel. It's not to prosper the work of the gospel. The gospel has nothing to do with our money or our good works. The gospel is the message of Jesus Christ, who died at Calvary's cross for our sins. That Christ Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Today, in many of these super churches, it's about earning blessing, earning materials, gaining money and wealth because of your faith in God. And it's despicable. And it's another gospel. And it is also the reason why we don't teach very often on the principles of giving. But today's message and Quincy's message next week are going to deal with the principles of our responsibility behind giving and the importance of it and what the Bible really teaches. So let's look at that a little bit today. Chapters 8 and 9 provide some of the greatest insights to godly principles in Christian giving. Wherein these chapters don't provide for us any rules by which we give, they do clearly bring forward the principles of what giving has always been in the eyes of God for God's people, both Old Testament and New Testament. Somebody once said, and I don't know who it was, but I found this quote and I actually really liked it. And they said this: the desire to be generous and the means to be generous both come from God. Think about that. The desire to be generous and the means to be generous both come from God. Now, having said that, it raises a question for us to contemplate. Do we recognize the fact that the Lord gives to us so that we can give to others? That's the whole idea. I mean, think about it. Let's go back to John's Gospel chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus Christ, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So does God need my money to perform the works that God has in front of him? He doesn't need my money. My money has nothing to do, and my giving has nothing to do with the works of God, except that what God has given to me was meant to be shared with others. This is the godly and scriptural principle attached to anything and everything that we have, whether it's a little or it's a lot. The desire to be generous and the means wherewith to be generous both come from God. Whatever we have, whether it is our money, our homes, our cars, whether you drive a little beat-up 1960 series Datsun, or you have a Winnebago with a rusty roof, or you're driving some fancy sports car, or you have a Learjet, it really doesn't matter. If you have a Learjet, by the way, see me after the meeting. I like a ride. I don't think anyone here does, but it'd be fun anyway. We've been entrusted with and to be good stewards with the things that God has given to us. We give to the assembly so that the assembly will give whatever is on the hearts and desires of the Lord's people to share in the work of the Lord. I want to be clear. God doesn't expect us to give beyond our means. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. But God does expect us to give. God doesn't expect us to share beyond our means in giving. But God does expect us to give. And we're going to look at that. We've been entrusted as stewards of what God has given. I was thinking beyond the money side of it too. What about our homes? Do we share our homes? What about our children and our parents? Those are things that God has given to us, right? You're saying, oh, wait a minute here. God gave me to my parents, didn't give my parents to me. That's not necessarily true, by the way. You see, I have children, and I'm to be a good steward of my children and to see, to do everything in my power to see them saved and to go on and share them in the work of the Lord if the Lord leads them in that direction. If you look at the Old Testament pattern, they were to care for their parents. They were to ensure that their parents were doing well and they were well off in their later years. That principle has never changed. We're to honor our mother and our father. And I'm not speaking to children right now. I'm speaking to all the adults who have living parents. You see, being good stewards of what God has given to us, we give. But the message today really is in giving to the assembly. And we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is going to be a collective effort to provide a need and relief to the saints in Jerusalem. That's really what is tied to what's going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he cites at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 8 the example of the saints in Macedonia and how that they gave. And we're going to look at that here in a little bit. I actually am not going to spend a lot of time in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to spend time on the principles of giving so that when we look at this passage at the end of this meeting, it illuminates the testimony and the example and the wisdom that is unfolding in the principles of assembly giving and giving for a cause, because the desire to be generous and the means wherewith to be generous, again, both come from God. By the way, this isn't a means to suggest either that because you have little, you should give little. There's an example that the Lord cites. I was looking at the example of the woman and the two mites that she gave. And we'll read about that in Mark's Gospel chapter 12 shortly. But I was curious. In one passage, it says that the Lord sat across from where this treasury was. And he sat there and he watched the rich pour in their treasures as part of their worship and their giving. And he watched as they gave, and they gave abundantly, he says. And then this little old lady, that's how I picture it anyway, she comes up with not much. I imagine, well, I'm not going to describe what I think she looked like, but that's just my imagination running wild. She comes up and she gives these two mites, right? And she tosses that in, and the Lord observes that. He calls his disciples and says, you know what? This woman gave more than all of these rich people combined because she gave everything that she had. That honored the Lord. It wasn't the amount that honored the Lord. And for us as believers, as we give, it isn't the amount that we give. Please don't be stingy with what God has given to you, whether it's giving or sharing. What's important is that you give out of the abundance of the blessing as God has prospered you. Whether it's your talents, whether it's your money, whether it's your material blessing, it makes no difference. They're really not yours. My kids, they're not actually really mine. They belong to God. God created them. I'm just a temporary steward, custodian of them, seeking with my heart's desire and prayerfully that they get it, they understand, and they go on to live for the Lord in their lives. The Old Testament giving was done by way of tithing. A tithe is really a word that means one-tenth. And so under the law, the Mosaic law, tithing was one-tenth of what God prospered the Lord's people with. And they were to give that faithfully. When we look at the subject of giving in the New Testament, I think that it's appropriate and it's fair to say there is no law for tithing in a New Testament assembly. We're not under the law. There's no requirement, per se, that we have to give. Now, having said that, the examples and the teaching, even of the Lord Jesus Christ directly, which is what we're going to come into here in just a moment in Matthew chapter 6, we're to give. And it is expected of the Lord that we give. Right? So we're going to look at some of the principles of what giving is. And just because there's no requirement to tithe, one might say, that was an Old Testament rule that they had to follow, and we only give if we want to. That is not true. And that is not the teaching of Scripture, and that is not the teaching of Jesus Christ. And I want that to be clear. Now you can see why I threw that disclaimer out there today. Because there's a lot here in this teaching of what giving really is all about. When we give, we're not simply just adding to a church budget. But rather, we are giving when we are giving with a proper attitude and for the proper reasons, we're giving up a thank offering. It's like a peace offering that we'd have in the Old Testament. What do I mean by that? We're going to look at what a peace offering really is. But when we give properly and with the right attitude in our hearts and for the right reasons, it really is a picture of the peace offering, the thank offering in the Old Testament. Giving what God has prospered you with and returning that to the Lord as a means of your appreciation for what God has already given. And there were some unique things that are attached to what the peace offering was all about in the Old Testament. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at these first four verses. And out of them, we're going to look at some principles of what giving is all about. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll look at these first four verses together. And I think my reading is from the New King James Version. I'm not sure. This is what it says. Beware, this, by the way, these are the words of Jesus Christ. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, Jesus says, truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving would be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And in some translations, that would say reward you openly. It's an interesting study, if you have some time to do it, about this word secret and the behavior of the Lord's people in secret. Not because by means of deception, but by means of our motives. God sees the heart. And when we desire to honor the Lord with our substance, with our life, and the things that we ought to do in our lives that honor the Lord and bring glory to the name of Christ, we don't do that for the show of men. At least we shouldn't. If you're doing it for the wrong reasons. If you have a responsibility in a local assembly, that is not for your glory. You've been entrusted with a responsibility and a work for the cause of furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ, helping the Lord's people, and preserving the integrity of the truth of the Word of God. But let's look at these. I have seven principles here that I want to look at, and these begin with this reading in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, the first principle is this, that giving for the right reason requires that we examine our motives for giving. Let's look at that. Giving for the right reason requires that we examine our motives for giving. Jesus said in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. The word beware means take note of and examine your motive why you are giving and why you are sharing what God has prospered you with others. And by the way, giving also isn't just to the church. You have talents, you have blessings, and you have people in your life that are not in my life. All of our lives are padded with a different group of people, even within our own families. When I go to work, I deal with different people than when my kids go to school. And I will not likely see many of the people my kids interact with. When you go to work, I will not interact with many of the people you interact with. But we are to share in the abundance of helping the Lord's people and providing a need within our own communities where God has given and made you aware of that need in that moment. And we're going to look at that spontaneous giving and that need being presented. But for the sake of the passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that passage is assembly giving and providing by means of sharing and helping where that need might be. And we're going to look at that shortly. So the first principle here is what Jesus said. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be observed and noticed by them. That we're not seeking to be noticed and admired by people for what we're doing. If that is your reason, there's no reward. God isn't interested in how good you can look and how great of a job you can do. He's interested in what your heart is and does, and the desires or motives within your heart for the purpose of why you're sharing what God has prospered you with. Does that make sense? We ought to desire the glory of God and the good of His people with what God has prospered us with. And that is including our financial resources. The second principle is found when the Lord Jesus says, when you give. In verse 2, Jesus said, this is where the expectation comes in. The second principle here is that the Lord does expect us to give. What He said to His disciples was, twice in this reading, when you give. Not if. When you give to the needy. And that same principle carries into 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 that we'll be looking at this week and next. When we give, it is an expectation of the Lord. The third principle then that we're going to look at is that the Lord Jesus wants us to practice charitable giving. Let's look at that. Verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, when you give to the poor. Here it's about alms. Some translations says alms and others. And those are charitable goods. Whether it's money or food or possession, makes no difference. When you give. It poses a question for us. Do we give, and this is in view of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. When we give, do we give privately to the church enough that the church can be generous in its giving? The collective giving of each of the individuals of a local church, whether here or any of the churches of God. Do we give enough and are willing to release enough to further the work of the assembly and its ministries? Whether we're supporting commended workers full-time that are out laboring on behalf of the gospel and our Lord Jesus Christ, or we're meeting a need in the community, or sometimes meeting a need within our own assembly. And if we're not going to give and give generously as the Lord does expect, not beyond our means, but to give generously, then how would you expect the assembly to be a help when you need that help for you? Turnabout is fair play. And the pendulum will eventually swing the other way. And we'll look at that in a little bit. The next point that I want to get, the fourth of 7 points here, is our giving is ultimately to God. And we're going to look at that in verses 3 and 4. Jesus said, when you give, and I'm kind of skipping some verses here, but verses 3 and 4, when you give, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Our ultimate goal in giving is to please the Father, not men, not seeking the praise of men, or padding my checklist of how many good things I have done. There are many churches and many leaders, I suppose, of people in the faith that will teach that if you're going to please the Lord, you have to give. And the more you give, the more it pleases God. That's not true, not from their perspective. The woman that we were talking about in Mark's Gospel chapter 12, she gave two mites. That wasn't nothing. That's like a homeless man just giving his $20 today, and that's all that he had. And that's everything. But $20 is nothing in the scheme of what everyday life costs look like, right? But to that man or that woman, that's everything, provided that their motives in giving were right. Well, look at that. In giving properly and with the right attitude, I said to you that it was a picture of the thank offering, the peace offering. What does that mean? When you look at that offering in the Old Testament, there were some rules, I suppose you could say, that accompanied the peace offering. One of them was that it was to be spontaneous. It was to be spontaneous. Another one was that it was not required. The peace offering was not required. It was optional. Another thing about the peace offering was that it was offered as the occasion rose, as the occasion surfaced. That's when that peace offering was to be given. And then finally, it came from the feeling, the internal feeling of the person making the sacrifice. Now you take those thoughts and you apply them to the principle of giving today. That's why when our heart is right and our attitudes are right about giving, it should be spontaneous. You should feel within a desire and a reason and have a purpose why you are giving. Because there is a need. And you're meeting that occasion at that moment. You see the link? You see how that is a picture in the Old Testament of the peace and thank offering? I thought that was an interesting find. And I would share that with you today. Let's look at our fifth principle. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just for two verses there, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And it says this. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he," or in some translations, "as God prospers, so that there will be no collecting when I come." There are several things that are going on here in this passage, but what I want to draw attention to is one of the principles of giving here that is found, and that is each believer gives regularly as God prospers. Right? Each believer gives regularly as God prospers. Paul writes, "Let each of you," not some of you, "each of you." Remember, everything that you have, including the desire to be generous and the means wherewith to be generous, come from God. And we're not to be self-hoarding and selfish with what God has given to us. It wasn't meant just for us. We're going to talk about not giving beyond our means, but certainly to give within our means and to give as the Lord prospers. So he says, who? And this answers the who. Who should give? And right here in 1 Corinthians 16, "Let each one of you give." So that answers to the who. Then we look at the what. What are we to give? We are to lay aside, or to give, by him in store as God has prospered him. right? So I don't know what that means for you, and it's totally different for you than what it is for me. And there's no set rule, right? It's how God has prospered you to give. And we want to exhort you to give as the Lord lays that upon your heart. So we have the what, and now we have the when. On the first day of the week, right? On the first day of the week. And that is what we have here in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now we look at another principle that comes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this gets us into our reading and our passage here. And we're going to start looking at how these principles are being seen in what is unfolding in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. I don't want to take away Quincy's thunder, so I had to stop at the end of this chapter, but really the thought at the end of this chapter carries into the first five verses of chapter 9. But I'll leave that up to Quincy to share as the Lord lays that on his heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. A verse we all know very well and have heard many times. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. And how great of a blessing of the riches that we have come into because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our eternal security is the baseline of all of that. And that's a treasure no man can procure. Being made right with God, being blessed in the heavenlies and all spiritual places is all things that came from God because of what Christ has done for us at the cross. So with this thought of the grace of God and his leaving the splendors of glory and his coming into this world, stooping a little lower than the angels, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. This then is the ultimate and gold standard in Christian giving. And that is the example of Jesus Christ himself in his incarnation. Him coming into this world and completing the work that the Father had given him to do. Procuring a people for his name's sake. And providing that people for his name's sake with the many blessings. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We have an awesome God. Why should we collect for ourselves and hoard to ourselves what God has prospered us with? It was never meant for that. And we just need to be reminded of that. Now, I'm going to say, because there's this little fear that I'm in my mind that it might be perceived that I'm browbeating and giving. I'm not. But I will speak to your testimony. We had an assembly meeting here not too long ago, and we talked about the state of the assembly, if you will, and the different meetings of the assembly and the different works of the assembly and what we were doing. One of them was a financial report. We have deacons in this assembly who handle the financial affairs of the assembly. I'm not attached to it at all, other than giving, but I'm not attached. I don't really see it. And so I never really paid attention, but it was to my discovery right before the meeting that, oh, every month they post clearly and with transparency on where the monies have been going every month. I absolutely wholeheartedly trust both the system that has been set up, which is scriptural, and the men who are carrying out that responsibility on behalf of the assembly. And what amazed me the most was the amount of money. I didn't know this. I had no knowledge of this because I actually don't look at the chart. I had no knowledge of how much money this assembly has been bringing in annually and how little of a bank account we have, which means that the money that the Lord's people has been given here has gone out to the work of the Lord's people. And that just amazes me at the caring and the sharing and the giving of the Lord's people here. I hope we never lose sight of that. I realize that this building is less than desirable, physically speaking, and it has a lot of problems, and I shouldn't go too far with that. But the money that we receive isn't padding, even though now we have started a fund to help make the decision of what to do with this building. Really, the money is going out to the Lord's people and meeting the needs of our widows, of commended workers, and specific needs within the assembly as those needs arise. And it's not being hung on to. And I say that because it's a good testimony. And I think it's a great example of what God is teaching in the principles of what Christian giving is all about. And finally, with this passage where we see the widow, I wanted to touch on this just a moment. There's a picture of Christ in all. Even though it's interesting to see the Lord was observing all these men, maybe women, giving and giving and giving, and he observes. He's sitting there watching this. He's God. That's what struck me the most. Jesus is God. And he's standing right in front of the treasury. They don't even realize that this Jesus is God. He's standing right in front of the treasury, and he's watching everybody give. They don't realize they're giving to him, giving to the cause of the work of God. Right? He's watching this unfold. And what touched the Lord's heart the most was the woman who gave all. Isn't that a picture of Christ? It's a great picture. Christ left the splendors of glory, and he stooped a little lower than the angels, and he became a man for the purpose of going to the cross of Calvary. No greater love hath any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's precisely what Jesus Christ did for us. The ultimate standard in giving, he gave all. That is not for me to say that you ought to go and sell everything you have and go live homeless because you gave everything out. I'm not advocating that either. What I'm saying is, as God has prospered, you give. And don't hang on to it. We're going to look at that briefly here as we finish in 2 Corinthians. The seventh principle here is Christian giving is in accordance with our means. And I think this is an important one to be careful with because it also undoes this teaching of the prosperity gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, speaks about a readiness. It speaks about a readiness. And if the readiness is present, he says in verse 12, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So Titus, a year before 2 Corinthians chapter 8 was being written, a year before that, Titus had gone to Corinth and started an exercise with them. And then the saints at Corinth were genuinely exercised about it. And they began a fund. And they were trying to grow this fund, right? And they hadn't arrived at what they wanted to give. And so they hadn't distributed the funds out to the saints in Jerusalem. That's what's behind this chapter, right? And so the Apostle Paul says here in verse 12, give what you have right now. Let it be used while it can be used, while it can meet the need, right? Remember the Fat Christian acronym, right? Not the big Christian like some of us who need to lose weight, but the acronym, faithful, available, and teachable, right? And I'm focusing really on that availability. What God has given you, make available to other people as the need arises. And not trying to set some perfect standard and some long-term goal. Use what you have right now. That's what God wants. Be available now. Now there's a need around you. Fill that need, whatever God lays on your heart. Whether it's a financial need in a gift to a brother or a sister or a need within the assembly or in your own community, give as God has prospered. So in other words, a person should give in proportion. I don't want to stumble on that one too hard. A person should give in proportion to what God has given that person. Right? In proportion to what God has given you. So that means some of you have a lot. Some of you have a little. I have no business judging both the means and the amount by which you are giving. That's not my place. That's between you and the Lord. but not letting people know what we give by means of God who sees in secret will reward you for the motives behind why you are giving what you are giving. Again, in 1 Corinthians 16, let each one of you, it says each one of you is to put aside, to save, to make available for others what God has prospered you with. In the context of this chapter, it's assembly giving. Finally, I want to look at these verses that we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So with these principles that we've outlined today, let's apply that logic back into what's unfolding in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul cites in these first eight verses, and I'll quickly read them and cite what is unfolding in front of you, and you'll see that the principles, the truth behind the principles which I've outlined today for you, are unfolding and they're consistent throughout the whole of Scripture. Chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace... I'm actually going to read from the NIV as I read this here, because I like just the way, the simplicity that it's given in. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, the Macedonians going through a trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able. You see, one of the principles that come out right there. And even beyond their ability, but entirely on their own. Verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. Verse 5, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. There's the examination of our motives. Do you see that? It's all unfolding right here. All of these principles. I lost my place here. Verse 5, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring up also to completion the act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, meaning that they excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And this is where he cites the example, not only with the Macedonians at the beginning of this chapter, but also in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. So there are some thoughts here, and it's this. They gave according to their ability, and actually they gave beyond the means of their ability, but it was their desire to do so, not out of the commandment of men or the commandment of Scripture. Giving within their means as the Lord has prospered. Yet further, they gave beyond their ability, not under pressure, by the misguided interests of others or misguided teaching. In verse 4, imploring with much urgency, they had a sincere desire in their hearts to share, even though they were going through trials and hard times. That didn't matter. It speaks to the oneness of the body of Christ. This is a Gentile church, the saints in Macedonia and the saints in Corinth. They're Gentiles. We're Gentiles, for what it's worth. But you know, Paul was trying to teach the oneness of the body of Christ, caring for one another. And there was a need in Jerusalem. And so Macedonia, Corinth, and others were to share in that great need and relieve them of the difficulty and meet a need that they could meet because God prospered them to do so, even when they didn't have much to give. And that's what the Lord wants from us. We are singing, "When This Passing World Is Done," One has sunk yon glaring sun. And the end of that song says, then, Lord, shall I fully know. Not till then how much I owe. And Christ was that extreme and prime example of what real giving looks like. Verses 10 and 11. We're to give as the need arises with what you currently have, now and not later. So remember, a year ago, they were setting up this fund. And Paul says, hey, you have what you have. Use what you have and use it now. Because you need to meet this need now. The damage that is being done by not meeting the need will take its full course if we don't relieve them now. You see the difference? You can wait for another year and build this fund, but by that time, the damage has been done because the need was never really met when the need arose. And that's what I appreciate about the assembly. The money comes in, and the money goes right back out. And I think that's a wonderful testimony. And finally, these verses 12 through 15 speak about three principles of giving. If you're writing notes, because my time is gone, and I'm famously going to get beaten here for going beyond my time again. These three principles in these three verses, 12 through 15, four verses, is this. The first principle is, it's not how much we give. It's knowing that what you have at a time of need and giving all at that time, this is acceptable with God. That's the first one. What's acceptable with God is not how much, but giving what you do have and what God has prospered you with. The second one is, giving and sharing what God has enabled shouldn't be a burden, but rather it is to relieve the very present need that has risen somewhere. There was a story of a man sitting in this church. And I don't remember where I read the story from. It's internet, so I don't even know if it's true. But it cites a good example. And the plate was passed around for giving at the end of this church service. And one man kind of blurts out, the usher had the plate and they were passing around like we see our brothers do and help get the bag around. And one man blurts out, well, you know, $10, I shouldn't really feel that. So he throws $10 at her and the usher says, why don't you give 20 and feel it a little? And I really appreciate that. Our giving and our love and our sharing should come at a cost, actually. It should affect us. It should have meaning. And we should feel it. And finally, equality is the third principle that's in here. He talks about equality in this passage. And what that really means is, hey, right now there's a need in Jerusalem. But the pendulum might swing back the other way someday. And they may be doing well. And it speaks to the principle of manna, by the way, in the Old Testament. And they might be able to supply your need. You see, when they went out in the Old Testament and got manna, they were to collect. Some collected a lot, some collected very little. But at the end, they were to share. They were only to have a certain amount of manna. And if you had an abundance, you were to give so that everybody had equally. And that's the idea behind assembly giving. Sharing and meeting needs of the Lord's people. And I need to kind of end with that, but at the very end of all this, verses 16 through 24, sets before us a pattern of handling the assembly funds. I'm not going to read the passage, but I'm going to cite what is unfolding in these verses, and then if you have some time, go back and look at it. This is the pattern here given to us on how our monies should be handled. So, I lift up our deacons. I'm stacking you against what the Bible says and what the scriptures teach. And I thank God for what you do and the testimony of the work that you are doing in this assembly and the way that you are handling the Lord's people. We really trust you and we value what you do and what God lays on your heart and the way that you handle the Lord's money. In this passage, people are chosen. People who are trusted and tested, not by a volunteer. It's not to be one person, but multiple people. By means of volunteers, yes, someone may want to help, but the thing is, handling the Lord's funds can put someone against intense scrutiny. And there needs to be accountability. And there needs to be trust within the people who are handling that money. And this passage cites those examples and cites the pattern. Paul himself wouldn't even handle that money. but he left it with those that the people of God entrusted. And I think that's very important too. There's no evidence in this passage, as we close, that the people who took this money from Corinth and from Macedonia and other places and brought it to Jerusalem, they didn't skip off the top for their own pockets. They didn't say, well, I need this much money to pay for my food and my travel expenses to get there. They didn't do that. The money was being provided for a work. And that money, through accountability and through a very carefully set up example, was brought all the way to Jerusalem to meet a need. Praise God for our brothers in this assembly, those who handle the funds of the Lord's people. I think it's a great testimony, and I thank you for what you do. And I thank each and every one of you for your desire that the Lord gives and lays upon your heart to share what God has given to you, because there's a lot of need around us. You know, I was thinking the other day, this common, and I close with this. I was thinking how common the phrase is, the only thing that we're going to take out of this world is the birthday suit that we came in. That's all we have to give, right? But actually, that's not true. I ain't taking my birthday suit with me. When I die, this body is buried and gone. I take nothing with me except my godly living and the righteousness that God wrought and formed in my heart and in my life to the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is all you get judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. So we live by faith. Let's get faith right on this side of heaven, shall we pray? Father, we give thee thanks this morning for the privilege of reading from your word and looking at the principles of assembly giving and the example that we have here with the saints in Corinth and their desire to further the cause and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we think about the ministries from this assembly here at Northgate Gospel Chapel. We think of the works in our Awana to young believers and to older kids in the youth group. We think of the work that is going out at the mall each week, each Lord's Day, as they share their faith and desire to see souls think about God and turn to Christ. We think about the Bible camps at Lakeside Bible Camp in Shiloh, and the Father's Ranch, meeting a need for broken lives and broken sisters whose lives are destroyed by so many despicable elements. And Father, we thank you for all that you do and how much love that you give to each and every one of us. Father, touch our hearts. Help us not to be stingy with what you have given to us, but to be a blessing and a good steward of all that we've been entrusted with. We ask these things. Part us with your blessing, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.